Grace, peace, and mercy are yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, who look to Jesus as the perfect Son of God, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Perhaps you recognize that as the famous opening line to Charles Dickens' novel, A Tale of Two Cities. A Tale of Two Cities is a story of contrasts. The two cities that give the book its name are London and Paris. And as you read the book, you see that Dickens brings out contrasts like the difference between good and evil. He brings out themes like light versus darkness, the rich versus the poor, the privileged versus the oppressed. And throughout that book, by means of all those contrasts, Charles Dickens manages to shed light on some very basic human truths that apply to everyone who live in this world. That's why A Tale of Two Cities is one of the best-selling novels of all time. Today in our gospel, our Savior Jesus also has a story of contrasts, the parable of the two sons. And so to borrow and steal a line from Charles Dickens, we're going to call the theme of this story A Tale of Two Sons. There's one son with faith-filled works and another son with faithless words. And as Jesus tells us this parable, this story of contrast between two sons, he illuminates important divine truths about what it means to be a child of God and about what God is looking for from us as his children. As you hear this parable again, I invite you to constantly be asking yourself, which son am I? And what does this parable of the two sons teach me about what God is looking for from me as his child? Just like the parable we had last week, this parable of the two sons doesn't just pop out of nowhere. It has a very important context. Jesus is on the second day of Holy Week, Tuesday of Holy Week, and his enemies, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were challenging Jesus' authority to be teaching in the temple courts. In fact, just that morning, they had appeared to Jesus and demanded that he tell them on whose authority he was teaching. Perhaps you remember that exchange and remember that Jesus answered their question with a question. He said, okay, I'll tell you on whose authority I am teaching if you will tell me where John's baptism came from. Was it from God or was it from men? And the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they kind of huddle up and whisper to one another, trying to decide whether or not they're going to answer Jesus' question. And eventually they come back to him and say, Jesus, we can't answer your question. Because if we say that John's baptism came from God, then you're going to ask us, why didn't you believe him? And if we say that John's baptism came from man, we're afraid all these people here are going to mob us because they consider John a prophet. And Jesus says, well, if you're not going to answer my question, then I'm not going to answer yours. I'm not going to tell you on whose authority I am doing my teaching. But Jesus does respond with this parable. In essence, this parable is Jesus' response to those who would challenge his authority to teach. I think that's so important to remember, that Jesus is speaking these words not to his disciples, but to his enemies. In an attempt to get them to see how important it is that they repent and believe. So Jesus tells the parable. There was a man who had a vineyard. Now, you didn't, not just everybody walking around Palestine in Jesus' day owned vineyards. If you owned a vineyard, that meant you were very wealthy. And it meant that your children were very wealthy too. Probably not used to having a full-time job, living a life of relative luxury and ease compared to the common laborers of their own age. So this father, this rich father with his two rich sons, this father goes to his first son and he says, "Son, go today and work in the vineyard." How does the son react? Maybe those of you with children can already see it. See that son kind of crossing his arms, stamping his feet, saying, "I don't wanna. I don't want to go work in the vineyard. Why should I have to do that?" But then later Jesus says that son has a change of mind. It's the word that you and I usually translate repent. This man, this son, repented of the way that he had reacted to his father's request. And later, he went and obeyed. Now, a little later in the parable, we're going to hear a contrast between Jesus' enemies and tax collectors and prostitutes. It's important for us to see that this first son, who at first refused to follow his father's request but later went, that's the tax collectors and the prostitutes. People who at first had lived lives that flaunted God's law. Lives that broke God's law in the most crass and outward way. And yet when John the Baptist came preaching a message of repentance and faith, it was those tax collectors and those prostitutes who believed. They repented and went on to live lives of obedience because of what Jesus was about to do for them. Then, back to the parable, then the father goes to the second son. And he says the same thing, "Son, go and work in my vineyard today." And in stark contrast to the first son, this second son is polite, even respectful to his father. You can almost see a smile on his face and the eagerness in his eyes when he says, "I will, sir. I can't wait, Dad, to show how much I love you by going to work in your vineyard today." But he never did. He made a lot of big promises, but he couldn't walk the talk. And remember, this second group of people represents Jesus' enemies, the Pharisees and experts in the law, the chief priests and the scribes. They put on a good show of being obedient children to God. In fact, they had taken law following to an extreme that God never intended. But when it got right down to it, despite all the good things they said, all the good show they put on, there was no true repentance. There was no true obedience there. And so Jesus brings home the message of this parable to their hearts when he asks, "Which of these two did what the father wanted?" Remember, the Pharisees and the chief priests, they're the second group. And they have to answer the first. And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. Even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Just think about how shocking those words would have been to those Pharisees. They thought that there was no one in a better position to go to heaven than them. Certainly not the scum of society that was the tax collectors and the prostitutes. And here Jesus is, saying that they were going to go into the kingdom before the Pharisees. My friends, which son are you? Are you the son that, when you hear what it is that God wants you to do with your lives, kind of crosses your arms and sticks your bottom lip out and stomps your feet and says, "I don't wanna"? Or are you the son who gives good lip service to being a child of God and yet never seems to follow through on your promises? I don't know about you, but I'd have to confess of myself that there is a little bit of both sons in my heart. When I hear some of the things that God expects of me, that I am to love Him above all things, that I am not to let the things of this world or the pleasures this world has to offer interfere in my relationship with Him, when He tells me that I must love my neighbor as myself, putting other people first, my first reaction is to cross my arms and stamp my feet and say, "I don't wanna." And yet, other times, I find in myself someone who very often is eager to say all the right things and do all, put on the right display so everyone can think what a great Christian that person is. And yet I find myself falling short of the things I had promised. A whole night goes by of watching my favorite TV programs while my Bible sits untouched on my bedside table. I confess that I want to be a part of God's kingdom, and I want to work in His vineyard and tell other people about Jesus. But when it comes time to share my faith with a friend or with a coworker, I just can't seem to find the words. To be perfectly honest, I must confess that I have in my heart the bad part of both sons. That very often I have both faithless words and faithless deeds. I must confess that very often I have fallen short of the one thing that God wants most from me as His child. And that is to be sorry for my sins, to truly repent, and then render true obedience to God's commands. If you're anything like me, you have a little bit of both of those sons in your heart. And you see, my friends, that's why what you and I need is a third son. A son who doesn't appear in the parable, but is the son who spoke the parable in the first place. What you and I need is a son who was willing to do whatever it is his father asked of him. In strong contrast to all those times that I have folded my arms and stomped my feet and said, "I don't wanna," Jesus came to this earth to do His Father's will. Think about His words in the Garden of Gethsemane as He prepared to go to the cross. He said, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." I need a third son who, unlike my unwillingness to labor in the vineyard, to put God and my neighbor first, came to this earth to do exactly that. Think about how Jesus spent every moment of His waking life serving and honoring God. All the times that He put others first, all those miracles of healing, even raising people from the dead. Think about how Jesus was willing to go to the cross, not for His own sake, but for yours. Willing to spill His blood at Golgotha, to wash away each and every one of your sins for being a son of faithless words or a son of faithless deeds. Think about the way that Jesus hangs on the cross and cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? No longer able to call God his Father. So that you and I, rebellious sons, might be able to. It's a heart like mine, a heart that very often vacillates between one extreme of disobedience and the other, that needs a third son, that needs Jesus. And the glorious truth, my friends, is that God has given us that perfect son. In Christ, all my sins have been washed away. In Christ, I have been given the gift of perfect obedience to all of God's commands, so that when God looks at me, he no longer sees a son of faithless words or a son of faithless deeds. But when he looks at me, he sees the perfect obedience of his third son, Jesus. I am right with God through faith in Jesus, my Savior. That's a glorious truth that we need to cling to and must never forget. It isn't that the tax collectors and prostitutes went into the kingdom of God because they became such good people, but because they repented and they believed. Because they turned away from their lives of sin and they looked to Jesus Christ as their only hope of salvation. That's what God is looking for us. That's what repentance and obedience is all about. Turning away from sin and looking to Christ in faith. And since you and I have been given this gift of a third son, because all of our sins have been washed away in his blood, because we are now acceptable with God because of his sacrifice, you and I can now go and be a third son. Not exactly in the same way Jesus was. We can't earn our salvation or anyone else's. But you and I are no longer bound to being either a son of faithless words or a son of faithless deeds. In Christ, we can be a son of faithful words who hears the commands of our God and with a smile on our face and eagerness in our eyes, says, Lord, yes, I want to do that. I want to serve you. I want to work in your vineyard. And then when opportunities arise for us to put God first, when opportunities come about for us to serve others as we would love ourselves, we can make the most of those opportunities to serve. Again, not looking to them as the evidence or the reason that we will be saved, but because we know we already have been. Because we want to be like God's perfect third son, Jesus. Because we want to repent and believe. My friends, in this parable, God shows us a striking study in contrasts. A son who refused to serve and yet has a change of mind and goes. A son who says all the right things but can't walk the talk that he so eagerly proclaims. We confess that we are often some weird combination of those two sons. And yet we also confess faith in Jesus as the perfect third son who has taken away our sins and empowers us to live lives that give glory to God. So now go and be that third son. Repent and live. Repent and believe as you look to Jesus as your one and only Savior. And as you trust in God to bless you, to work in His vineyard. Amen. Please stand. And now the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus Christ, our only Savior. Amen.